Ball has blessed us in the past, and I'm looking forward to what God has given him for us this morning and also this evening. So would you welcome the man of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Turn to somebody, tell them it's good to be in church today. It is always an absolute privilege and honor to be with this church, and we know so many of you, love so many of you. Today during the worship service, I understand God, and you do as well, God does not change. But sometimes I feel like when Crystal and I travel to different churches, it's almost as if the people's reverence for the presence of God is different. And in this worship moment that we had just experienced, and I know we've referenced some of the Old Testament scriptures, it almost took me back to a place that was so humbling. And I was reading not too long ago about, and I didn't get all the information I want to get and want to continue the study, but I was just talking or looking up about the veil that separated the Holy of Holies. I always thought like it was just a curtain. But they said by their best estimations that it was approximately 60 feet tall. And they said even though the scripture can't specifically confirm it, historians believe it to be 4 inches thick. And they said that human beings could not alone lift it up, that they actually had to use cattle, animals to stand it up. And such a strong veil that separated man from the presence of God. And it became so much more real to me when Christ was crucified. And the Bible says that that veil was torn. And it's just a humbling experience. We should never take for granted, and I know this, that I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but we should never take for granted the presence of God. It's like the psalmist said, what is man that you're mindful of him? You know, who are we? And echo the words of the special. That was just awesome. And I want to, while you're standing, I want to read to you a couple quotes that Pastor Schumacher had said while he was up here. He said this, that you can't just come any way you want into the presence of the Lord. He also said that obedience is the key to victory. We heard earlier on that there was great victory at Jericho, and yet when we follow the story, there was tremendous failure in the years following. Why? I think things that they allowed, the people of God allowed into their lives and then to stay in their lives, ruined their relationship with God, number one. And then the people of God felt like they could approach God however they wanted. And then in sequence of cascading failure, in turn, victory was then turned into defeat. I almost want to retitle my message, Lessons from Jericho. But I'm going to continue on in the vein that I felt like to go, and I kind of want to touch it. I feel like the Holy Ghost is kind of sending a consistent message today. And so if while you're standing, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? And I do want to be mindful of the time this morning. And it's just so good to see so many of you. And we give honor to Pastor and Sister Schumacher and, of course, the Portmans and their family. And we love them very much. And we love so many of you very much. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Also, while you're flipping there, let me just encourage you. I know, like Pastor Schumacher said, tomorrow is Labor Day. Tonight, I have a special message. I'm going to be talking about the anointing. How many know that we can't do anything worthwhile without God's anointing? Nothing. That's what makes the difference. And so I want to talk about the anointing. I want to go back to the Old Testament, talk about the the recipe for the anointing oil, what that all means, and try to apply it for us today. So if you can, please make it back to church tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many want the perfect will of God for your life? I think we all would agree that, yes, we all want God's will, but Paul lets us know right off the bat that if we try to conform with the world that we live in, that you cannot have God's will for your life. You cannot have God's perfect will if you are consistently conforming to the world around you. There has to be a transformation process if you want to find God's perfect will for your life. How many have social media of some sort? Raise your hands nice and high. Look around at all the hands once. Okay. Be talking a little bit about that. And actually, I'm going to put a title on this message, and it might not mean a lot to some of you, but it will mean something to some others. And of course, with the back to school and all that stuff, I want to dedicate this message, though it's applicable to everybody, I want to dedicate it to the school kids and to the young people. We're going to entitle this message, hashtag no filter. Some of y'all know what I'm talking. One of us is like, what's that mean? But you'll get it here in a minute. Would you help me pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your presence and your glory. God, I thank you for the leadership staff of this church, every family. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that your spirit would go before and till the soil of the heart and the mind. Allow your word to take root today, the seed of your word. And we will give you praise and glory. And Lord, let us just have a moment of change in our prayer and our altar time today after your word. And we pray in your wonderful name. Somebody said, in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Would you turn to somebody? Just tell them how good they look today before you're seated. Amen. Y'all ready to hear the word?
Yeah.
All right, all right, all right. Instagram. Somebody say Instagram. Instagram is an online photo sharing, video sharing, social networking service that enables its users to take pictures and videos and share them either publicly or privately on the app, as well as through a variety of other social media networks. The most recent data I could find that as of January 2014, Instagram has 150 million active users, 16 billion photos shared daily, 1.2 billion likes daily, 55 million photos posted, and 7.3 million daily visitors. But in my research, and I was looking on the internet, researching Instagram, I found that most of the research that was, if anybody's looking into Instagram from the internet, it's about how they can get more likes and more views and more connections from other people. And what I found is if you really want to start getting noticed on Instagram, then it is said that you need to up your filter game. Your filter game. For those of you that may not know, a filtered image is an image which has been modified in post-production to create a unique look or feel. Users simply apply filters to their photos which alter the original image by adding color, shade, distortion, etc. But where you can create a unique alteration of a photo that you may have taken and add a warm color or subtle distortion, it is important to realize that it is not the authentic image that you originally took. Does that make sense? That once you apply that filter, no matter what it is, and there's a whole gamut of them, that your photo is no longer pure. It's not a genuine portrayal of that moment which was originally captured. Somebody said, what is he going? Why is he preaching against? I'm not coming to preach against Instagram filters. I put filters on my own photos. But thinking about all this got me thinking about something. I didn't come to preach against Instagram filters or Instagram, but I came to preach against life filters. Filters that we put on our lives and we try to live our lives through. What is a life filter? It is, let me just maybe give a couple examples. Maybe it's a false front that we try to live by. Maybe it's an image we try to portray, whether wealth or popularity or social status. Maybe it's coming to church and participating and acting like everything's spiritually sound in our lives when realistically, deep down inside, everything's not okay. These are spiritual life filters. We see these similar filters evident in the world we live in. For instance, if you just allow me, Hollywood stars appear to have it all with wealth and fame, security, popularity, but oftentimes missing the news media is those that commit horrible acts of suicide and because of incredible loneliness. Billboards that we drive by on our highways portray alcohol and sex and vanity as modes to achieve the pinnacle of life, but we know that, of course, is not true. And magazines that we walk by in the grocery store depict a beauty to which young girls strive to achieve, with many unaware that those same magazine models themselves have been digitally altered. It is not the original image. But what I'm seeing also in the church that concerns me is that I see life filters of depression that weigh our people down. I see our people living lives through filters of anxiety, and young people even feeling a need to filter their life with popularity or vanity or things like that. Genuine Christians I see struggling with their relationship with God, but yet pretending that everything is okay. We are guilty ourselves of coming to church and living our own lives with these spiritual life filters applied. But it's not the authentic image in which God has created you. And I would say that, you know, the Bible talks about binding and loosing. I just think it's time to rebuke those filters in the name of Jesus Christ, because we were created in the image of God. And I think that his perfect will for us is to live an authentic lifestyle, relationship with him, and be a light in this world of darkness. A city that's set on a hill, and not have these filters in our lives. A recent report also studied the motivation for people, why they would use filters in their pictures, and the number one reason is this: to transform the pictures and utilize filters to be able to correct mistakes. Somebody say mistakes. To correct mistakes in pictures. So then when you look at life filters, why would we apply these images to our life when right away in the very beginning book of the Bible, Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. You know what that says to me? God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make something that needs to be altered or changed or put on a front. That God made us in his perfect image, and we just need to be everything that God has called us to be. We don't need to try to fit in or try to be popular or try to live through filters of vanity or wealth or even spiritual security. It was already quoted today that my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in our weakness. But the difference is what will you do with the weakness? What will you do with the brokenness? Will you try to keep it to yourself, or will you present that to God in an altar? Because that makes all the difference. His strength is made perfect in your weakness as long as you present your weakness to him in an altar. It's where really God can begin to do the miraculous. So God doesn't make junk, never has, never will. But there's a newish movement. It's a newish movement on Instagram. It's called hashtag no filter. I see some of the younger folks laughing at me. I know it's not that new, but kind of new to me.
Hashtag no filter is one of the most popular hashtags on Instagram right now, using it as a way to tell people that you haven't altered anything in your photo. It is the authentic. It's the original image. And it's gaining popularity, but there's another group of people that don't need filters, and that's the Apostolic Church. Hashtag no filter, obviously my message title. But why do we try to use these filters to alter our identity? Psalm 100 verse 3, the psalmist said, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that's made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." You know what I love about the Apostolic Church? I love this. That when we worship and praise like we just did for 45 minutes, that's not a filter, Pastor Schumacher. That's God's pattern for praise and worship. When we speak in tongues and it might seem kind of weird, that's not a filter that we try to put on us as the Apostolic Church or apostolic people. That's God's pattern for us being filled with His Spirit and speaking in a language that's unknown to man. That's God's pattern. That's not a filter. When we shout, it's not a filter. That's God's pattern. When we dress modestly and exemplify holiness, that is not a filter that we put on. It's God's pattern in His Word, laid out in His Word. We don't live by filters. We live according to God's pattern. We're created in the image of God. And so what I want to see is a revival, yes, but I want to see a revival of authenticity. Being men and women of God, not being bound by filters of vanity or wealth or pride or popularity or any of other these things. Just being what God has called us to be. Life filters really are about identity. Would you say identity? Identity. There's two types of identity: pressured identity and pursued identity. For instance, pressured identity would be pressures of life that push identities upon us, such as depression, anxiety, and fear. But pursued identity is identity that you pursue of your own volition. Maybe to identify with popularity, wealth, vanity, etc. Pressured identity, pursued identity, but either way, it's identity. This idea of identity stands in stark contrast to the words of Paul. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Identity, conforming to the world or being transformed in your mind. Growing up, I struggled with my own identity. I found myself being almost like a chameleon. I could slip into different groups of people, and if I altered my identity, I found it really easy to fit in with various groups of people. But I realized over time that I was lost because I never really knew who I was, because I was too busy trying to fit in with all these other groups of people. Until one time, a preacher came and he preached a message. I don't even know what it was, but it was about identity. It was about being yourself, being authentic. And I had just a God moment in the altar and a life change moment. And I've never went back, and I've never felt the pressure to go back. Actually, me and Brother Portman, we were just talking about this last night. We were talking about just being yourself and being authentic. And I've never felt a temptation to go back to that until last year. Last year I was, and I don't know if I've told you the story, but last year I was in Atlanta, and a friend of mine, he asked me while I was preaching for him, he said, "Hey, would you mind come doing the CI? We're trying to launch the CMI. It's a campus ministry thing. And would you come and would you kick this off? Would you help us out?" I said, "Sure, man. That sounds awesome. I would love to do that." Well, of course, on our way there, he tells me later that this, I said, you know, where are we going? He said, we're actually going to Emory University. Of course, I didn't know anything about that. And I said, oh, okay. He said, have you heard of there's a movie out that is called God's Not Dead. Y'all heard of that? And I said, yeah, I've heard of that movie. That's where the student, you know, the teacher got up in front of 150 students and said, if you believe in God, you're a fool and you'll fail my class. And then asked, does anybody believe in God? And one student stands up. And the amount of persecution that student endured, not just from that teacher, as the movie portrayed, but also the real story behind it, is all the other faculty members. She endured incredible persecution because of her faith in Jesus Christ, but she was willing to take a stand. All that faculty came against her. And I thought, this is the place where I'm going. And I thought to myself, I got really nervous because all of a sudden I'm like, man, is some, you know, I don't consider myself to be the smartest tool the sharpest tool in the bag. So I'm thinking, well, is one of these like sharp college professors going to get up, you know, come in and try to like debate me on evolution or something like that, you know? So I'm starting to feel nervous. I'm like, man, you know what? Maybe I should alter what I was going to talk about, what I was going to speak about. Maybe I should change. And I start going through this, and I'm revisiting a time from my past when I used to alter who I was because I already had a message written out to deliver to these students at Emory University. And then I went back, and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do it. Got out of the car and walked through the parking lot, and as soon as we crossed the street and the sidewalks in Emory, it's a beautiful campus. As soon as, and I'm not trying to be over spiritual or oogie boogie or anything like that, but as soon as my foot just hit the sidewalk, I just simply said to myself, I just said, in the name of Jesus, I come to this campus because it's not me, it's not Brandon Ball, but it's Jesus Christ. It's his spirit inside of me that's coming here. And we got down into the campus, into a classroom, and a small group of students gathered there for that first CMI, and we just begin to talk about the good things of God, and I just begin to talk to them naturally, and it was just over a course of time, Pastor Schumacher, that the Holy Ghost fell, and that kids were speaking in tongues right there in a little group on Emory University, and people were walking by, and they were looking through the door like, what in the world's going on? And I thought, you know what? God's not dead. God's still alive, and there's a thriving CMI. I've seen pictures now. I've talked to Lane. There's a thriving CMI now in Emory University. But what if I would have caved in to my temptations to alter who I was? The story I've told here before and a Bible illustration, but I want to tell it again. 2 Kings 2 and 9. Scripture records two men, Elijah and Elisha. The Bible says in verse 9, and it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, the mentor said unto the mentee, the old man said to the young man, what shall I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And the young man Elisha said, I pray, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, and it came to pass that they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and a horse of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah, the old man, the elder, went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. I have preached, I know, before about the mantle of Elisha. And I've talked about how the mantle in those days represented an individual's identity and authority. Do you remember that? Some of you? That the mantle, it goes all the way back to the Jewish law, Hebrew law, goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and the idea of the mantle, you can find it in Leviticus, but you can find it all the way throughout the Bible, but it begins in Leviticus, God's command for his people to make this piece of clothing, this piece of garment that goes around them and has four tassels, and there's very special meaning in those tassels and the piece of the garment. You can find it because Jewish scholars, if you research it, they'll tell you that it represents, like I said, identity and authority, that there was significance in the tassels that represented an individual's name, like a signature. And you can find it in the New Testament as well. If you go to the New Testament and you see stories such as the woman with the issue of blood that so desperately had purposed in her mind to reach and to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Remember that story? She said, if I touch the hem, the Bible said she purposed in her heart, if I touch the hem, I'll be made whole. Why? She had an understanding that as she touched that garment that represented the authority and the identity, she touched Jesus' garment. Then you understand that she touched the authority, the identity, the name of God himself. No wonder she got a healing that day. So this is consistent. There's all kinds of accounts to this. But when we hit the rewind button from the New Testament and go back to our story of Elijah and Elisha, we see that both of these men had mantles. And the old man asked the young man, he said, what can I do for you? And the young man said, I just want to do all the miracles that you do, man. I just want to do double that. You're so awesome, but I want to be awesomer. And he said, you asked a hard thing. But if you're with me when I'm taken up, you'll have what you asked for. We follow the story, we read it. Elisha's with the elder, and the elder's taken up, and sure enough, what comes falling down from the sky? His mantle, right? The identity, the authority of Elijah. But more importantly, to the young man, Elisha, it was his future as the prophet of Israel. It was the promise of the double portion, the ability to do double the miracles, right? Had now fallen at his feet. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But me. I would have so quickly just ran and grabbed that thing. And be like, yeah, my double portion. I got it. The elder's gone. I got it. Because he had longed for that. He had desired that. He had prayed for that. He'd asked for that. And finally, there it was. Boom, on the ground. But he didn't do that. Right? You remember the story. If the mantle does indeed represent authority, identity, then you understand the significance of what Elisha did, that young man. When the Bible says, Pastor Schumacher, he rent his own clothes. And you look up that Hebrew word for clothes, and guess what it translates to? Mantle. His own Thank you, Brighton, for helping us out here. Didn't you do a good job? His own identity. He tore away. His mantle was his identity. It was his identity and authority as the future prophet of Israel, but realize this, that he knew in himself that he could not maintain and keep this and pick up the double portion at the same time. That young man had so much faith. I wish there was like a little spot in this. I don't want to look weak in front of you and try to rip this and then all of a sudden
He had so much faith and understanding. I don't need scissors. Come on. What are you trying to say to me? You guys, he had so much faith and desire for the things of God that he understood that if I want the double portion, here we go. It's silly, you know? Try to get up there. It's silly, but the principle. You see, the world tells you and us, think of this message. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. Young people, you need to just do you. You need to just be you. You can do whatever you want. You need to have your own identity. But that concept stands in stark contrast to the Word of God. Elisha understood that if I want the perfect will of God, I got to be willing to lay down my identity before I even consider to pick up what God has for me. You can't have both. You see the problem is so oftentimes in church, that's what we want. We want to be able to hold on to our own identity, our own little things, and still think we can have God's anointing and God's power and God's favor in our life, and it simply doesn't work that way. The idea that you have your own identity is a worldly concept. Paul talks about it. He says our identity comes from Christ. It's not some kind of unique identity that you're supposed to have. Paul talked about, I'm a slave for Christ. I've become as nothing. I've done my best to tear away every little bit of identity so I can be his servant. So identity really doesn't belong in the church, except that you bear the identity of Christ. Authenticity. Be what God has called you to be. These little identity things that we try to live our lives by and through are really these filters that I'm talking about that have no business being in the church. When people look at us, they shouldn't see a filter. They should see Jesus Christ. They should just see the blood of the Lamb. They should just see the cross. They should just see the love of God, not a filter. And so, with that in mind, I conclude 2 Kings chapter 6, one of my favorite accounts. And wouldn't you know, I have another sheet. Second Kings 6:14. You with me? Says this. And afterward, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king. This, of course, was David's wife. Saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord. Look at this. And she despised him in her heart. Verse 20, skip down. The Bible says, then David, watch what he had intended to do. David intended. He returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. You see, David had come with intentions to bless his home and his house, but because his own wife despised what he was doing,
she cut that blessing off. Bible says, then David returned to bless his household. Then Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, in a very sarcastic tone, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Verse 21, and David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before your father and before all the house to appoint me ruler over all the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. There's a lot going on there, but in essence, David, after the ark being removed from Israel for such a long time, they finally get it back and they come back because they're so excited. They're shouting and they're dancing, rejoicing because that's God's presence. That's God's glory. And they're excited to get it back into Israel. And so everybody's worshiping. It's a time of rejoicing. And while his own wife should have been rejoicing with the rest of them, there she stood looking out the window, despising her husband's worship. David says to her, in essence, you don't really understand who I am. So what do you mean by that? His wife despised him because she was in love with the authority. She was in love with the image of her husband as king over Israel. And because the king wasn't acting like a king, she despised him. And when there should have been blessing brought on that household because she despised somebody else's worship, instead it brought cursing. David, I know he's so many of your favorite characters. He's definitely one of my favorite characters. David's identity, see here. David's thing was this. Can y'all read that? So somebody said, well, David danced naked before the Lord. No. No. That would not be appropriate. David did not dance naked before the Lord. David uncovered himself. You know, they had kingly garments. Garments that represented the royalty that the kings wore. You knew that he was a king. But David, I want you to try to just slip off your shoes. Don't really do it, but slip on the shoes in the story and just try to think about this from inside the story's perspective. David was coming back into Israel, and he was so overjoyed because they'd finally gotten the ark back. They were so overjoyed that they were dancing and shouting and singing. So much so that I think this is really what happened. If you follow the story, David began to feel a little restricted. I mean, it was what God had called him to do. He was supposed to be the king over Israel, but for some reason, David began to feel restricted in these kingly garments. And so what the Bible says is he begins to uncover himself. In other words, he begins to take off the garments that represent royalty and authority. And he begins to lay those down because it's cramping his style. He just can't worship the way that he wants to worship. And his wife doesn't understand it. But you know what David said to her? In essence, before I was ever called by God to wear this, it wasn't who I always was. Yes, I'm the king of Israel. Yes, I reign instead that God has placed me in. But Mikhail, before I was ever the king, before I ever wore these garments of royalty, I was always a worshiper. I was always a praiser. I was always a singer. I was always a dancer. And so if these royal garments begin to alter who I originally was, I wasn't just always a king. I was at one time in a shepherd's field with sheep singing and dancing before the Lord. And so if anything now that will restrict me from being that which I originally was, I just need to get rid of it for a moment so I can be what God has really called me to be, who I really am. And that's a worshiper and that's a praiser. In essence, both Elisha and David. I know it sounds goofy, but in essence, you know what they're saying is, I'm not going to live my life with a filter on it. I'm going to be authentic. And when you decide to be authentic and remove filters from your life, you no longer identify with the world and you allow the Holy Ghost to transform your mind. Like Paul was saying, and that's when you will find the perfect will of God. When you decide to tear away identity, wealth, vanity, popularity, all these things, acting like everything's spiritually together when it's not. What will you do with your weakness? Will you stand with me today, this morning? And you probably by now already have an idea of what your filter is, what your thing is. But would you do me this? Would you close your eyes and would you just ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? Would you do that? God, what are you saying to me? It don't have to be out loud. But I just want you to allow the Holy Ghost to talk to you for a few moments and not myself. Lord, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to me? And while your eyes are closed, I want to ask you, and as the music begins to play, I want to ask you, without looking around, if you can honestly identify with what I've said, and you are willing to admit that, yes, I've lived or are living now currently with filters in my life, would you slip a hand up to God? Amazing. 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 And my hand's up as well. My hand's up as well. Here's what I want us to do. Keep your hands up. I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to look around at all the hands. Look at that. You're not singled out. We all have filters that we try to put on our lives. We try to live our lives through our Christian lives. But I wonder what really would happen if we had a God moment, a prayer moment, an altar moment, where we would get the mindset of Elisha. Or maybe even the mindset of David. And say, I'm not intimidated to come to an altar and to lay down any filter that I've lived my life or am living my life by right now. For the opportunity to pick up God's perfect will and God's perfect plan for my life. Do you see the great exchange there? You lay down your filter, you lay down your identity, but you pick up Christ's identity. You pick up God's perfect will for your life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single believer that's here today. I thank you for every guest that's here today. And Lord, in these next few moments, before when I open up this altar and your people and guests come forward to pray, Lord, I pray that you would move in a powerful way in their lives, that it would not just be an emotional response, but Father, it would be a life-changing moment where students and adults alike would walk out these doors having left filters, having left identities at an altar of repentance. But God, in turn, they walk out having picked up your identity and your perfect will. Because, Lord, that is really what we desire. If that's your desire, as the music plays, could we, from the back to the front, would you just come forward? This is, don't be intimidated if you're a guest, this is exactly what we do. Because the Bible says we are to be doers and not just hearers. And so this is a most important part of the service. This is where we respond to the word of God and apply it to our lives in prayer. Come on, that's it. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Keep coming all the way forward. Make room. God, I'm laying it down right now. This image that I've been trying to live by, this filter that I've been trying to live through. In the name of Jesus Christ, take us back to pure, undefiled, authentic Christianity, apostolic Christianity. In the name of Jesus. That's it, young man. That's it, young lady. Lord, don't let us live through a filter of popularity, of vanity, of wealth, or pride, or arrogance. Everything I thought I was, everything I think I am, help me to lay that down at an altar in order to pick up your perfect will for my life. Come on, that's it. Rent your identity. Tear that identity away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, that's it. I've come to church living with a filter, but I'm going to leave with no filter. Pure authenticity. Authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. God, to pick up your perfect will and your perfect plan. Hallelujah, Jesus.